Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 10 of Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to be reading Revelation 9, verse 5. And it says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Now this is referring to the locusts that Christ set in motion when he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke came out of the bottomless pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the locusts came out of the smoke because they point to the elect people of God, and God is using his people as he is judging the world. He is judging the world with his saints, and not that we're going forth militarily and doing battle in a literal way. We're just going about our everyday lives. We're continuing to do what God's people do, and that is look to the Bible, find direction, discover what it's saying, and share that information with others. And yet, as we are here living on the earth in the day of judgment, and as God has completed his salvation program, saving all those to be saved, the whole company of the elect, this has in essence turned God's people, the elect, into a mighty army, into a devouring army, here typified by locusts that consume fruit and seed and consume the green things. And well, that's what they do naturally, but here the picture is they're not to hurt the grass of the earth, the green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so the locusts are going forth. Now God in Revelation 9:5 is telling us concerning the mission of the locusts, that it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now, who's them and who are not to be killed, but are to be tormented for a period of 5 months? Well, that's referring back to those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, the unsaved people of the earth. Now, what God has done in this chapter is he has broken up the objects of his wrath into two groups. And the locusts are a force that comes against the world and the unsaved inhabitants of the earth in general. And then later, when we read of 200 million horsemen who also typify the elect, just as the locusts, it's a dual picture, really, just from a different vantage point. Those 200 million horsemen will be looking at the day of judgment from the vantage point of those professed people of God that are found in the churches and congregations, the Christian that was under God's judgment during the 23-year Great Tribulation period. Well, now God will later get into a final verdict, a final disposition of them, of what the conclusion concerning the third part is. But here, when we're reading of the locusts, and to them it was given they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. In order to understand this, we're going to skip ahead a little bit and to look at this same word It's Strong's number 615. It's translated as slay in Revelation 9:15, as killed in Revelation 9:18, and in Revelation 9:20. So let's just jump ahead to verse 15 of Revelation chapter 9, where it says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay or to kill the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. I heard the number of them." Now, this is a very big difference from the instructions given to the locusts. You are to torment those that have not the seal of God on their foreheads. But it was not given that they should kill them. Yet to the 200 million, they were loosed and prepared to kill the third part of men. Now, why this difference? Well, because it really has to do with hope. It has to do with the perspective of man towards the possibility of salvation. Now, the third part are a reference to all the professed Christians that are in the corporate church, which number somewhere around 2 billion. And God warned them and warned them and warned them that the Holy Spirit had departed out of the midst of the congregations, that Satan was there, they must get out. And he warned them for a prolonged period of time, and they did not hearken. They did not listen. They remain. And yet in that situation, they could not experience the latter rain. There was no spirit to bless the word to their hearts, to open their ears, to give them faith. And so no one in any church could have been saved as long as they were a part of the congregation. It just is not possible. And yet at the same time, God was judging the church over the last about 17 years of that 23-year Great Tribulation period. The Lord began to send forth the latter rain outside of the churches and congregations. And yet for the third part who remain in the church, they did not experience a drop. They did not place themselves in a location whereby at least the rain could have fallen, and there could be hope, and potentially they and their families could have become saved. There was no possibility of that, which means they did not become saved. They're remaining in the congregations was an evidence that they were not saved, because the Lord was separating the wheat from the tares, and the tares remain. The wheat got out by the grace of God. Remember how God pictures the good fruit or the bad fruit, and the good fruit, evil fruit and good fruit in the book of Jeremiah, and he evil figs and good figs, and he says the good figs are those that go into captivity, and the evil figs are those that remain. And that is picturing exactly what happened within the church. The good fruit, the true believers, the individuals that God truly had saved, got out. They were led by the Spirit of God, just as God's Spirit, in the form of two angels visiting Sodom prior to its destruction, laid hold of the hand of Lot and led him out of the city. And that points to the will, that God touched his will and made him willing to do so. And that's what God did with all of his people. He, in a sense, took hold of our hand, our will, and he moved within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he laid it upon our hearts, we must get out. And everyone, without exception of the true believers, got out, leaving the evil fruit, leaving those that were never saved and therefore in their sins and in a condition, in a place where there was no salvation. And then finally, the 23-year Great Tribulation period came to a close, and God ended his salvation program by shutting the door of heaven and putting out the light of the gospel. And yes, the judgment concluded, which was exclusively on the church, that ended on May 21, 2011. But what happened was that all those within the churches who were in that very bad spiritual situation where there was no latter rain now found themselves in a world where the latter rain had stopped, where the blessing of God to his word had ended, where the light that was brilliantly shining in a unparalleled way over the nations had been darkened, where the light of the candle was now quenched, and where the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride was silenced and would be heard no more at all in thee. And so those inhabitants of the churches now found themselves in an even worse spiritual condition. And this time there is no remedy. And remember that proverb that the Lord gives, he that is often reproved, the Bible says, actually let me read it, it's Proverbs 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no more answers, there's no more delay, no more putting it off, no more tomorrow. And that's what God has finally done. He brought the judgment to a final end for those within the churches. They suffer more stripes. Their punishment is harsher and more severe than the rest of the unsaved people of the earth. And that punishment is that when we entered into the day of judgment, it sealed their fate. Their hope was gone. And so it is as though they were killed, and they were killed by the 200 million. That is, God has completed his salvation program. There is just no one else to become saved. And yet they cannot even look back to the days prior to May 21 and say, well, but maybe God saved us before he shut the door of heaven. No, they can't say that. Why not? Because they were in the church, and God wasn't working in the churches. So you see how their lot, their predicament is different and far worse than the typical unsaved individual, the person who wasn't a part of the church. And that's where Revelation 9 verse 5 comes in. Well, let me just read Revelation 9, 18 and 20 since I mentioned it. It says in verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. And again, it's a re-emphasis that those in the churches are killed by the events that took place at the very beginning of Judgment Day. And then in verse 20, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You see, the rest of the men, who are they? Well, they're the unsaved, obviously, because they're continuing to worship devils and idols, and they're unrepentant, but they're not a part of the church. They're the agnostic, the atheist, the secularist. They're the individual who just never went to church and whoever they are, whatever other religion they might be, because the third part is only the Christian religion, but any other religion, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindu, whatever religion it might be, are the rest of the men who are not killed by that particular plague. And the word plague is also the word stripe that God laid upon those that were called by his name, those that should have known better, and they had more knowledge than these rest of the men, than the rest of the people of the world. Therefore, they suffer a greater penalty. They experience more wrath in that right away on May 21, 2011, their hope is gone. Their hope is gone. They're the only thing that God permits for someone who is in the church and did not hearken to him and has entered into this period of time is that they may go, and anyone who knows someone who is in the church may also go to God in prayer and pray, "Oh Father, may this cup pass from this individual," just as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was drinking the cup of the wrath of God, because it is a fact that all that were in the churches have entered into judgment and are drinking the cup of the wrath of God. Therefore, God permits prayer for them or prayer by them, where they can go to him or someone can go to him and pray for the very best possible thing they can pray for. "Oh Lord, may the cup of your wrath pass from this individual." And yet then we pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And just as Jesus prayed that prayer, knowing what the Father's will was and had to be for him, we pray knowing the Father's will at this time. Well, now if we go back to Revelation 9:5, where it says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them." Now we understand that the locusts are dealing really with mankind in general. Their focus is not on slaying the third part. God will deal with that later on in the chapter. He'll emphasize and lay all that out, that the third part were killed. But however, the rest of mankind, which is the majority of mankind, as the world numbers around 7 billion people, and only around two of the seven are professed Christian, that leaves around 5 billion that are outside of Christianity, outside of experiencing that particular judgment of having their hope removed on at the beginning of May 21, 2011. And the rest of mankind may continue to have that small hope. And as we continue on, it may get smaller, but nonetheless, it is a hope. And it's just true that some hope is better than no hope. That if someone has a little bit of hope, well, then they're normally better off than an individual who has zero hope, no possibility of hope. And so God is permitting some hope from those that were outside of the churches living in the world prior to the day of judgment. And that is why he says that the locusts should not kill them. They are not killed as the third part were killed. Their hope has not been removed as the hope of the third part has been removed. And so they can hope that possibly, maybe God saved them when he was broadcasting loudly the message of May 21, 2011 Judgment Day to the world. They heard the word of God, some more, some less, but the world heard, and God was saving a great multitude out of the nations in those days leading up to that date, and therefore there's a possibility that maybe God saved me if I was not in a church. Maybe God saved some person, and it doesn't matter what the person believes. The person could be very much against the Bible, much against the things of God. The hope is that maybe God did a work, and it doesn't take an individual's consent or understanding or acknowledgement or willingness for God to do a work within someone. Just look at Saul of Tarsus as an example of that. When he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened and did a work in him, that first striking him with blindness and drawing him, and then saving him in a very short period of time. God completely turned him around. And so it's possible that God did a work in anyone outside of the church, and this is the hope that we have for our neighbors and our families, our co-workers, our friends, for those we meet. This is our hope in distributing tracts. We're here to feed sheep, and so we can go on a street corner and we can hand out gospel tracts, and in our mind we can think, oh, maybe this one was one that God saved before he ended his program of salvation. And we could have that same thought. It's similar to the thought that we would think when it was the day of salvation, and we would consider and say, well, maybe this is one of God's elect. We had no idea who God was saving, who his elect were, and now we have no idea who these sheep are that he did save. It's very similar. Well, let's continue on here in Revelation 9:5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now the word torment, and actually in the next part of the verse, in the last part of Revelation 9:5, torment is used two more times, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now the first word torment, that they should be tormented 5 months, is Strong's number 928. And the last two are Strong's number 929. And they're very closely related. Actually, there's a few words, 928, 929, I think 931. They're all very closely related, all translated as torment. And so they all have the same idea. Now, let's look at this word. It's Strong's 928, where the Lord is indicating that the locust should torment those that have not the seal of God on their foreheads for 5 months. And we find this word in Matthew 8. I'm just going to read a few verses so we can see how it's used and some of the different English words it's used as. In Matthew 8, verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And so there we get the picture of an ill man with a palsy who is disturbed by the effects of that disease. Well, also in Matthew 14, verse 24, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And here, the word tossed, it's a translation of the same Greek word, Strong's 928. And do we see any similarity with a man who was grievously tormented with a palsy and the tossing of the waves, well, we can see the idea of discomfort or that which is not calm, not peaceful, where someone is not comfortable at all. The man with the palsy wasn't comfortable, and when waves start tossing about a ship, it's a similar discomfort, we could say. Now in Mark chapter 6, it says in verse 48, well, let me begin in verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing. The word toiling is a translation of the same Greek word, 928. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now again, you can go row a boat on a nice calm sea, and it's strenuous, but it's relatively peaceful, relatively enjoyable. But what if you're on a tumultuous sea, when the wind is contrary and the wind would stir up the waves, and you're trying hard to row and you're not having much success? Again, there is a discomfort, an uncomfortable feeling that is in view with this word. It's something out of the typical comfort zone. In 2 Peter 2, we read of Lot, and so we find that this word can be applied to a true believer. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now here it's the word vexed. When he was living in Sodom, Sodom was a very wicked place, and of course we can relate. We understand full well some of the sights and sounds that Lot must have experienced. We see it every day today in our present evil world. And so, Lot had a new born again soul. He had a desire to do the will of God. He had a desire towards righteousness, towards goodness, towards the word. And yet in seeing and hearing, this soul was vexed. It was in turmoil. It was troubled. Just like the other examples, a discomfort, an unease took place within the soul of Lot. Well, we'll stop here for this study. When we come back, we'll look at a couple more places where the word, the Greek word translated as torment, is found. And then we'll go back to Revelation 9:5 and see how it fits and how God is using this in the context of Judgment Day.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.